Good evening, everybody. Buenas noches. Jessica. Well, we're starting 2 Thessalonians tonight. I'm excited about that. So let's pray. Lord, you have called us to be a people of this book, Bible, and to believe, trust, stand upon your exceeding great and precious promises, and to be filled with blessed hope of your return to sort out everything that's wacky and messed up in this world. So as we begin our journey tonight, Lord, we pray that the truths that 2 Thessalonians contains would just seep into the deepest part of our being and sanctify us and shape us and ready us, fire us up. So speak to us tonight, Lord, from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So every Thursday I meet with our church staff and we have a little Bible study, a little devotion. And we're going through 2 Timothy right now as a staff. And today we're in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and Paul writing to young Pastor Timothy, he says, man, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. I mean, it's going to be really bad. People are going to be lovers of themselves and boastful and proud and abusive. And I mean, it's going to be really bad. People, the character of people is just going to kind of disintegrate and it's going to get really ugly. And then he says something interesting about these very people, the people who are ungrateful, unholy, heartless, all that stuff. Then he says, having an appearance of godliness, but denying the power. So even though people in the last days are going to become all these terrible things, ungrateful, unholy, lovers of selves, brutal, you know, all the stuff, they're going to have an external appearance of godliness. And so Paul then says, avoid such people, which is a little bit surprising, right? Because the gospel, we're told to go into the world and make disciples of all people and reach people and all that stuff. And Paul says, avoid these ones. And here's why. He says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to come to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. So some of these people, having this appearance of godliness, but having no character at all, no spirit of God in them, they will prey upon the weak and the vulnerable among us. They'll creep into houses and they will take advantage of people. How do they do it? Well, just like Jannes and Jambres, which we think is the names of the two magicians in Pharaoh's court. Remember when Moses turned the staff into a snake and then and Jannes and Jambres, the two magicians, they turned their staffs into snakes, right? So counterfeiting the true. This is the danger. We talked a little bit today in our meeting about how in the church world right now, there's a lot of exposing going on, especially in the charismatic world. A lot of so-called prophets are turning out to be non-profit organizations. They are charlatans and snakes. and they attach themselves to the more prominent charismatic churches like the Bethels, and they're propped up and given a platform, and they take advantage of people, and they bilk them of their money, and they say things in the name of the Lord that cause great harm, and it's wicked and it's evil. And so tonight, as we embark on our journey through 2 Thessalonians, Paul is worried about the Christians at Thessalonica. And part of the worry is that there's some false teaching going around. And so he is zealous for the Christians there at Thessalonica. And so let's do a little bit of background on it tonight, just to kind of get our foundation set, and we'll just go for a little bit tonight, and then dive in next. Oh, I wanted to tell you before we do that, this coming Sunday, June 8th, Joel and Kathy Kramer will be here. Joel Kramer, of course, is the Indiana Jones. And he is an archaeologist who has an amazing website where he documents all of his digs, his archaeological digs, and so on in Israel, and just shows how the Bible is true. And we've been kind of connected with Joel and Kathy from about 2007, when Joel and Kathy moved to Jerusalem. And we started going over there every year. And so they're going to be here. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be awesome. But that begins a three-week period where we are highlighting Lighthouse Church's mission interests. So you may not know what we are doing as a church, but we have churches in various different parts of the world that we support financially and in other ways. And so we're just wanting to stir up the heart of our people for, of course, we want to have our heart here in our mission field, but for the world. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So that's going to be an exciting 3 weeks. My brother Jeff and his wife will be here the following Sunday. And then Brandon and Jessica Craig, they are in Japan. They're here now, but they are stationed in Japan with Operation Mobilization Mission Ministry. And they are like the head of 5,000 missionaries, Brandon and Jessica from our church. And God has just blessed them and raised them up. And they're going to be here I guess that would be the 18th, 15th, got to do some math, 22nd. No. Pastor Jeff, 14th. They'll be here the 14th. And then my brother Jeff and Christine will be here the 21st. Is that right? 28th. Talk to Pastor Jeff if you really want to know. So, 2 Thessalonians, written by Paul within a year of the time that he had written the first letter, okay? So, pretty short amount of time has passed, and maybe you remember that Paul and Silas, they came to Thessalonica, and they came to evangelize this city, which they did, and they won a pretty good number of people to the Lord. And a lot of prominent Greek women and some wealthy Greek women as well that helped fund some of the ministry endeavors. But the Jews who did not receive the message, who did not embrace the gospel, they drove Paul and Silas from the city. Acts 17, you can kind of read the story of how it went down. The unbelieving Jews were moved with envy when they saw the excitement around Paul's message and the people gathering, and they're studying the scriptures, and they got jealous and envious, and you know, seeing all those people excited about the message. So these jealous Jews, they went down to the marketplace, to the streets of the city, and they rounded up some guys who, if you have a King James, that it's the best version for this particular story, because they rounded up some rabble-rousers in the city, and in the King James, they're called lewd fellows of the baser sort. Great name for a rock band or something. Introducing the lewd fellows of the baser sort. Ah. So these ruffians were recruited by these Jews, these jealous Jews, to form a mob and to start a riot. And so they thought Paul and Silas were at this guy Jason's house, so they went there first. Paul and Silas weren't there, so the mob dragged out Jason and a few other of these new Christians that had come to Christ through Paul's preaching, and then they brought them before the city officials and said, you know, these people, they're defying the laws of Caesar. They're saying that there's another king named Jesus. And so a huge crowd, you know, was gathering there. And they were, you know, kind of having a riot. And Jason and the others were eventually released by the authorities. But when the other Christians heard what happened, they waited for night to come. And they took Paul and Silas and they kind of snuck them out of the city. And so how long were Paul and Silas there? We talked about this when we were in 1 Thessalonians, but they were there probably 3 to 4 weeks on their evangelism mission. So just 3 to 4 weeks. And so because they had to leave in such a rush, Paul was just super concerned about these young believers. And he tried to return to them and visit them because he was worried about them. I mean, you know, 3 weeks old in the Lord, and Paul's driven away. It's like, oh. So he tried to return, but he was hindered by El Diablo himself. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Since we were torn away from you, right? We got run out of town, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart. So we were torn away from you bodily and physically, but man, our heart is with you. Paul loved God's people. He loved the local church. He loved the people of the churches that he planted. So we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. I mean, we were so wanting to reconnect and encourage you because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan. That is such an amazing thing to me. Eventually, Paul would send his son in the faith, Timothy, with a letter to the church there at Thessalonica, and that would be 1 Thessalonians, right? So 1 Thessalonians, the letter shows up with Timothy, and that's the letter we just finished studying. But amazingly, we discovered Paul taught them a lot. I mean, really focused with these baby Christians on eschatology. Like this was the heart of what he taught, the resurrection, the day of the Lord, the rapture, and so on. As a matter of fact, while Paul was there in Thessalonica for those 3 to 4 weeks when he initially went, he shared so many details. We'll get to these, but let me just give you one example in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. So let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, meaning the day of the Lord, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, this is the Antichrist. A lot of you guys know this. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So Paul he taught them about the abomination of desolation in the first 3 weeks of their journey with Jesus. They're learning this stuff. And so we know that because in verse 5 there it says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. When I was with you in those 3 to 4 weeks, I told you guys all this stuff. So Paul didn't say, hey, you know, when you guys get a little bit older in the Lord, we'll talk about the eschatology and all that kind of stuff. But right now, we're going to just focus on just the ABCs or whatever. It wasn't, you know, that is instructive to me. I think sometimes we box in the Word of God and put limits and parameters on it that God doesn't put on it. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So Paul wanted the blessed hope to be established in these young Christians. And yet there are so many Christians today, pastors today, who won't go near eschatology. They say there's too many views, it's too confusing, there's too... I'm pretty sure that that grieves the heart of God. It ought not to be. Paul shared with these young believers all about what was up ahead, leading up to the return of Jesus. And Paul said essentially, guys and gals, I've got some glorious things I want to impart to you concerning the coming of the Lord. You're not too young to hear these things. Matter of fact, you need to hear these things. Studying prophecies will excite you. It'll purify you. It'll keep your focus where it needs to be. But here's what happened. There was a group going around teaching that the tribulation, the day of the Lord, had already begun. So the church, these Christians were in it. They were thinking, we're in the day of the Lord. We're in the tribulation. And so all the persecution and the suffering that you guys are going through is actually evidence the tribulation had begun, some people were teaching. We're in the 70th week of Daniel. You're in the day of the Lord. We're going to go through the worst time in the history of the world. It started. Brace yourself. It's only going to get worse, they said, these false teachers. They were prophesying in the name of the Lord. Teaching in the name of the Lord. And on top of that, there was a forged letter that was allegedly written by the Apostle Paul that circulated that said that very thing. You're going through the tribulation. You're in the day of the Lord. Signed, Apostle Paul. So Paul's worried. He's worried about the Christians and believing this false stuff. So 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Like, don't buy into that. It's not true. Don't freak out. Don't get shook up about prophecy so-called uttered, the messages spoken, and even a letter written by me that is obviously false, all saying the day of the Lord is here. That won't happen. That can't happen until certain other things happen. And that's what he lays out in chapter 2. The day of the Lord, the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, that cannot happen until certain other things happen. So, Paul gets word about these false prophecies and this group going around and teaching and the forged letter and all that stuff and says, oh no, the Thessalonians are confused. Their ideas of eschatology and all of that are messed up now. They think they're in the tribulation. I need to communicate with them. I need to truly write them a letter that will clarify their thinking about these things. I want them to understand. I don't want them to be ignorant. I don't want them to be speculative. I want them to know. And so the letter that he wrote is the letter that we have with us tonight. This is the letter he wrote to help comfort them and to straighten out their thinking concerning the tribulation and so on and so forth. So, what do you do when the words being spoken and the advice being given in the name of the Lord, and what do you do when people speaking are claiming to be Christians and they're saying things that are not squaring with Scripture? Well, the only way to be safe from such false teaching is to be a Berean. It's to be someone who knows Scripture. And it's a journey. We don't just know all of Scripture, right? But it starts with a commitment that the Word of God, the Bible, is authoritative over our life, our practice, our doctrine. It is the very Word of God. And so whatever that preacher says, that self-proclaimed prophet says or whatever, it's going to get tested against what the Bible says. And if it's funky, if it's off by a half a degree, sorry, not interested. The Bereans, as many of you know, were believers that Paul, interestingly, says, like, they've got it together way more than the Thessalonica Christians do, because they checked out what Paul was saying against the Scripture. And of course, in this case, it's the Old Testament Scripture, right? And so they were very conversant with the Old Testament Scripture. And Paul preached to them, Paul, you know, and they said, that's good, we think, but we're gonna test you. And here's what Paul said. Acts 17:10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. This is them fleeing Thessalonica. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, when the Christians at Thessalonica got the book of Acts, But it says the Berean Christian or Jews, they received the word with all eagerness. Right? Okay, eagerness, zeal for the word, that's awesome. Examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they want the word, but they're discerning about what actually is the word. So because the Thessalonians didn't search the Scriptures, they took all these, you know, false prophets word for what as truth that they were in the tribulation, all that, they found themselves, as oftentimes Christians do, who believe false teaching, confused, upset, in turmoil. So Paul writes to straighten them out. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because of your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So Paul begins with kind of a customary sort of a greeting, right? Pretty typical of Paul. Commends them and says basically, hey guys, your faith is growing, your love is abounding, excelente. I commend you on these things. I thank God for you. I thank God for the growth in these areas. But do you remember, this occurred to me, that Paul, in his greeting to the Thessalonians in his first letter, there was a third thing he commended them for. So here he says, for your faith and your love. But in the first letter, he commended them for faith, love. Well, I'll read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So first letter, faith, love, and hope, Second letter, faith and love, but they're not commended for their hope. What is biblical hope? It's the expectation of coming good. The expectation, it's confidence that good is coming. It's not maybe. It's not even probably. Biblical hope is it is coming. It's a sure thing. If heaven had a Kalshi market, it's 100% on the return of the Lord and on the blessing of God's people. Because for us, even the bad things work for good. Even the bad things. So the term blessed hope, it's a reference to what? It's a reference to the return of the Lord for his people. Our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. To see him, to physically see him. To have him wipe away our tears. The final tears will cry, by the way. And to be in the presence of the one who made us, the presence of the one who died for us, the presence of the one who created the world, the presence of the one who will rule the world. That is our blessed hope. We were created by him and for him. And so we're going to be physically reunited with him. And that is a great day that's in our future. A great day. The greatest of all days. So the Thessalonians, they weren't commended by Paul for their hope this time. So why was that? Well, I think the answer is obvious. They lost it. They lost their hope in the imminent return of Jesus. And they're commended for their faith growing and their love abounding, but there's no commendation for hope. A year earlier, they were looking for the return of the Lord. They were orienting their lives around it, but they had an expectation of coming good. They had hope, but not now. Now we're in the tribulation, man. We got to prepare. We got to figure out. And so their eyes are not on the coming good. They're not on the return of the Lord. How crucial it is that we not lose hope, that we keep our blessed hope front and center. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Right? Says that just straight out in 1 Corinthians 13. But they're all three crucial. Faith, and this is a little simplistic, but I like it because it does communicate central truth. Faith takes care of the past. Faith, I have faith that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Therefore, my sins are forgiven. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm saved by grace through faith. And so faith takes care of that, takes care of the sin problem and the reconciliation to God problem. Hope takes care of the future. I know that good is coming. Even though it might be hard right now, even though my life is difficult and bad is happening, I know that ultimately good will come of it. And I know that Jesus will come eventually and I will be reconciled physically with the one who created me and saved me. And so if I have faith in the finished work of the cross, and I'm not hung up on the past, and I'm filled with hope, the expectation of coming good, then I am free to love. I'm free. When I'm bogged down, going, oh no, oh no, I don't know about this, and I'm suspicious of you, and I'm, you know, conspiracy, you know, mindedness starts to overtake my heart and mind. All of a sudden, love is short-circuited. I'm not loving people because I've lost hope. My past is taken care of at the cross. I have hope for the future. My eyes are on Jesus and his any moment return. And so now I can love in the present. I'm free to just love people. Is this all good? Past, future impacts the present. So, I read about a guy, Sherman Lee Parks. He had been in an Arkansas jail for about 9 months. And an amazing thing happened. It was a burglary charge, something like that. And a few years ago, he tried to escape and actually got out of the prison, and they had to chase him down. And they brought him back in, but it turns out that he was one day ahead of his parole hearing in which he was going to be paroled. One day. And so he was arrested, and now he was charged with another crime. One day! He had lost hope. And he short-circuited the blessing that was just around the corner because he lost hope. So too, when we lose hope, when we're no longer expecting, confident that good is on the way, even in bad circumstances, when you can't see how good is going to come in your job, your marriage, and you're gonna want to take things into your own hands. You're gonna want to flesh out. And maybe try and escape the marriage, the situation. Hope knows that good is coming. It's vital. Like the gal who demonstrated this on a cruise ship, she noticed a very dashing, handsome guy sitting alone in a restaurant in the ship. And he was obviously, you know, well-to-do. Wealthy young guy. And she goes up to him and says, do you mind if I sit with you? And he says, no, not at all. Have a seat. And the gal looks at him and says, I've got to tell you, I mean, this is kind of crazy, but you look remarkably, I mean, amazingly, uncannily, like my third husband. And he says, well, how many husbands have you had? And she said, two. Hope is the expectation of coming good. The Thessalonians lost it. And they were freaked out. They were bummed out. They were confused. And they just thought, man, it's just going to get worse and worse. And so any kind of love for the lost, any kind of outreach got squeezed out by their lack of hope. So listen, we'll end here tonight, gang, and we'll get into the meat of the letter next week. But could it be that the reason that, and maybe you just haven't identified it, the reason that you're having a hard time loving people is that you've lost hope. That you've let the world and the kind of the downer that the world is on kind of move hope out of place. It's a serious thing to lose hope. And so we're going to pray. We're going to ask for God to remove our hope, to renew. Lord, please do not remove our hope. Lord, we do just so desire to be a people that just hold our blessed hope front and center along with faith and love daily. And Lord, if any of us have been kind of getting down and losing the ability to think of others and to love others and to share the gospel with others and so on, and maybe we've become cynical and conspiratorial and all this stuff, and we just think the world's just going down, it's going down, and Lord, would you renew our hope as we await the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, that there would be a song in our hearts and a spring in our step as we navigate through these difficult days for the world. So renew our hope tonight, Father. Faith, hope, and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.